Our reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8 and reading to the end of the chapter. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Well, family, it's as I said before, it's good to be back. And we came toward the end of our break and got Dad home safe to Mudgee. And on the Sunday morning, we went to gather with the church at Mudgee, where Lynn and I previously served. And it was nice to be kind of welcomed there too. And it was interesting because their pastor has finished up, and they have an interim person serving who was unable to make it that day. They'd found out the night before that he wasn't well. And I had a Gideon's New Testament in my pocket, which I just walked into church with, thinking, well, if they preach out of the Old Testament, then I'll be able to look over Lynn's shoulder and read off a phone. And so I just have my little New Testament here, which I probably would have got off Keith, I'm imagining. And so I had that there, and because I thought, oh, gee, the pastor hasn't turned up. I wonder what they're going to do. And anyway, the pastor had sent this video preaching clip that then wouldn't play. And the IT guy was busy up the back doing his thing, as IT guys do. And I'm flicking through my New Testament thing. Well, I used to be the pastor here. I guess they'd be okay if I said, look, I can share a word with you. And so I was flicking through the New Testament there and thinking, oh, I've been reading there. I could probably share a word from this or that. And then it worked. The video came up, and lo and behold, it was Michael Frost who, some 20 years ago, we invited Michael Frost to come and speak to the churches in New South Wales, and we had him speak to the Mudgee Church. And I don't know how many of them remembered, actually, because he's 20 years older too. But for me, it was great to listen again to a brother who, shared some stuff about what it meant to live with a sense of mission and purpose. And he kind of said, you know, the word missional is actually not in the dictionary. It's a word that's sort of become a bit of a catch cry over the last couple of, last, say, 20 years. But anyway, it got my attention, and it was good. And he quoted from a book which I've now ordered called Kingdom Ethics, and it should arrive this week, I hope. But he quoted a phrase out of that that said that a great way to define mission, and I found it really easy to remember, in that our role as the church, our job, our purpose, our mission, and our job as people, as God's people, is to be alerting everybody everywhere to the reign of God through Jesus Christ. You know, I like statements that kind of say a fair bit, but are kind of brought back to something that, you know, I can kind of hold in my head and sort of resonates in my heart. Alerting everybody, everywhere, to the reign of God through Jesus Christ. And that phrase is kind of stuck with me in this last couple of weeks. It's just made me think, and I don't know what your experience is when something kind of resonates with you or arouses, I don't know whether what it is that triggers or arouses your curiosity. I don't know whether it's something that someone has said or whether it's a documentary and you go, gee, I want to look into that more. Whether it's something you've read. But, you know, I pray that you've got a curious heart and a heart that wants to kind of explore and find out more. And even if you only remember the phrase that I've just said, that our job or our call or our purpose is to be alerting everyone everywhere to the reign of God through Jesus Christ. That's a good thing to just kind of be a trigger point to think about. Now, is that really what my life is about? Is that really what we're about as a church? It's good to ask those kind of questions. So I kind of found it sort of helpful on one hand, and then challenging on the other. So I go back to the Bible and I start reading and think, you know, that's a good statement, I like it, but does it really stack up? And of course there are many things, it's just one kind of statement. You say, yeah, but could have added that, and it could have added that, and it doesn't touch on this, and it doesn't talk about loving one another, and a lot of other things that we are about. But in a sense, it's just a statement that helps us understand what it is to be missional, both here and everywhere. So I found it helpful. As I said, it helped me, but it also challenged me. And I don't know whether you're going to find it helpful this morning or whether you're going to find it challenging or a bit of both. That's okay. But it made me think. It just made me think, and I hope it helps you. It made me think because to be one who alerts somebody to something, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? I remember driving from Bullock Island back towards Lakes with my friend Luke Smeaton, who you know is a retired police inspector. And there were some roadworks going on down there, and there were these portable traffic lights that they just pop up here, there and everywhere from time to time. And anyway, we just sort of started driving. I was driving along, and the road down there is very quiet, and the light was red, and I just carefully drove straight through the red light, and Luke says to me, he was retired fortunately at that point, he just says quietly, he alerted me to the fact, he said, we usually stop at those lights. I said, oh, I always get confused about the red and the green, so don't you worry about me when you see me at an intersection. But, you know, it's good to be alerted. That was good, he did it in such a nice way, and he didn't ring up one of his colleagues and say, watch this bloke. Well, but, you know, look, if somebody got a bee sting or a wasp sting or a bull ant bite or a sting nettle bite, And I would whiz around, and I would go, and I'd find a particular plant, a plant called dock, probably is growing around here somewhere. And I would get the leaf, and I would bring it to them, and I would say, here, we'll just rub this and put this on your bite. It will take the sting away in no time. It's a good thing, isn't it, to alert people to something that will be of help to them. It's a good thing to alert people where there's something of danger that is before them that they may be unaware of or maybe being foolhardy about. And you know, it's a good thing. It's being helpful. And I sort of found that there was a helpful statement that we as God's people are just called to be helpful to people around about us in alerting people to the fact that God reigns. That's a helpful thing to do. Now, it might be a disturbing thing to do and a challenging thing to do, and I'm encouraging you not to be obnoxious about that. You know, not to sort of ram something down someone's throat. It's not ramming. That's not what we're called to do, but to gently and with respect, as we've just read, to alert people to the fact that they're not left on their own to work out what life is about. Someone way more qualified to reign or to be the boss in their life than they are, or than I am, or you are, reigns. And I think that's a lovely thing. You're not there to have to convince them. It's not your job to convict them, or push or bully them, or anything to accept this truth, but you can alert them. Does that sound reasonable? So I thought it was a lovely statement to start with, and that I found helpful. The thing that I found challenging was a statement where, and you might think, why would that sound challenging to you, Michael? Well, it made me really examine myself, because where it says that we're to alert people to the reign of God through Jesus Christ. And it made me stop and think, well, how am I going with that? And I wonder whether for you this morning, whether it makes you stop and think and say, how am I going with that? How am I going with the reign of Jesus? How am I going with the reign of God in my life? Is he the one who reigns? It kind of begs the question, because I can't really be alerting anybody else to the reign of God if it's not a reality in me. That's hypocrisy. And the church already gets labeled pretty well in that department. And so let's not do that. And so this was, to me, the challenging part, and the part that made me go back to God's word and made me just yield and talk with the Lord about this. And so right in the middle of this passage that Judith read to us this morning, we have a statement that probably many of us have learned as a verse of scripture that we've memorized, where it says in verse 15, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. You see, that's a personal thing, isn't it? It's a personal reality that is either a reality or it's not in our lives. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Lynn and I were reading this last night together, and the version she read out of the New Living Translation, which it put it beautifully. It says, worship Christ as Lord of your life. Worship Christ as Lord of your life. Now, if we go on to the last verse 21 and 22, we see this is a done deal in heaven. The rule of Jesus is absolutely established, because it says, you know, that yep, we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus, who in verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So angels, authorities, and powers recognize the reign of God through Jesus Christ. But once again, I come back to me and to you. Are we living, recognizing the reign of Jesus? And if just that part of the phrase of our purpose is to be alerting people, alerting everyone everywhere to the reign of God through Jesus Christ. If just that part of the phrase bothers you all week, then take that from the Spirit of God to say, Lord, is that really happening in me? Because there's no point going through kind of Christian speak and saying, oh, yes, I believe in the Lord. And, oh, yes, I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 8 years old. And yes, I did. I asked the Lord to come into my life, but I really didn't know him as my Lord. I wanted him as my Savior. But it took ages for him to just, for me to accept that he's got to be the boss of me, as one of the songs we sing for the kids. It took me ages. And there's still an old default, old self-determination setting in my life that needs some pruning. Because I live in a world that applauds self-determination. And so do you. And we live in a world where independence is desirable. And we live in a world where I and you, where people just naturally pull away from the reign of God. We think we can do our own thing. And we have this nagging doubt even that comes to us that, you know, is God really good? It's the same kind of nagging doubt that was sown into Eve and to Adam right in the very beginning. In fact, we're told in this society that God is not good and that he's actually to blame for the pain and the suffering that goes on in this world, that God is unfair and God's to blame. That's the message that sort of keeps reverberating around. And if you're a Christian, then you must kind of believe in Cinderella and all those other things as well, because, you know, it doesn't make any sense to trust in God anymore. See, the natural sin-driven inclination of our hearts is for self-reign. I will be in charge of me. I will call the shots. I'll find my own way. And we, you know, I remember a couple of times having to say to folks who were wanting to have Frank Sinatra's song at the last song as they go out, I did it my way. That's not a great song. That's a dumb song. Frank Sinatra is not singing that song anymore. He may be paying the consequences for doing it his way. I don't know. We are not naturally drawn to the reign of God. We are naturally inclined to think we can find our own way. And whether it be internal drivers or external pressures, we sometimes are pulled away and are kept away from the reign of God by the things that are going on in the world around us and things that are going on in our hearts. That doesn't change the fact that God reigns. But God's reign is not a reign that is going to be forced on you and will overrule you, because God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, as we've heard say to the children, but have life, have eternal life. So there's something's got to change in my heart, in your heart, in the heart of man. And I just love that Peter writes this letter. He only writes two letters that we've got, and they're kind of short and to the point, and they're just wonderful truth to grab hold of. Now, Peter was the guy that he called the Lord pretty quickly, but wasn't in a positive sense, because, you know, there he was. The Lord had said, yeah, go out there. And, you know, Jesus told the fisherman how to catch fish, you know. The carpenter tells the fisherman how to catch fish. That doesn't work, does it, Hilton? No. This carpenter can't tell you how to catch fish, that's for sure. But Jesus, the Lord, Jesus, the one who reigns, could tell the fisherman where to catch the fish. They worked all night, didn't catch anything. He says, go out a bit deeper and throw your net in over there, and they catch this fish. And Peter recognizes Jesus, and he says, Lord, depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. Peter recognized him as Lord, but he had his struggles. And here he now writes, after having a life changed by trusting in Jesus, and he writes these beautiful words to us that I want to just take and just for you to see that this is yours because Jesus reigns. If we go back to the beginning in chapter 1, we see that you've got grace, and grace that's in abundance because, why? Because Jesus reigns. Because Jesus is full of grace and truth. And I love the fact there in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You can know God's undeserved favor shown through Jesus Christ who reigns, and you can know it in abundance. See, Peter's got a message that needs to be a reality in our lives. In verse 3, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can't spoil or perish, that's kept for you in heaven. And so what do you got? Because Jesus reigns, you've got great mercy. Because Jesus reigns, you've got new birth. Because Jesus reigns, you've got a living hope. Because Jesus reigns, you've got an inheritance that is good for now and good forever. That's pretty amazing. So when people want to paint you into a corner and say, this God you believe in, it, what good is it going to do you? Well, be reminded. If we go down to verse 18, we'll see, in verse 8 it says, you know that it wasn't with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from an empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what you're redeemed by his blood that was shed, his precious blood that was shed for you, that redeems us from an empty way of life where self-reign can never deliver. If we go over to chapter 2 and verse 9, these are familiar words, you could probably say them off by heart. Chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people that are belonging to God. That's yours because Jesus reigns, because he's the preeminent one. He's the one that's called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. That's yours. That's ours if we put our trust in him. All this and more is supposed to be yours and supposed to be mine. We read the portion there in chapter 3 where it's actually quoting out of Psalm 34. And I was woken the other morning with the scripture on my mind about whoever would love life and see many good days. And I don't know about you, but you know, when we have a chat to one another, a way of greeting one another in Australia is to say, oh, you know, g'day. Yeah, good day. Or we might ask one another a question. Have you had a good day? My dad rings me up. He'll say, yeah, have you had a good day? And it's not an unnatural thing to be kind of hoping that's happening for one another. But God says whoever would love life and would see good days, well, then there's some steps that you can take for that to be a reality. If we go back to verse 8, it says something about what we have because Jesus reigns. We can't muster this up and make this happen in our community. We can't even kind of pull it off in our own families without help. We need somebody else to reign. It says this, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. I don't know about you, but I need help with all those things. I was in a situation recently where it was a little bit testing, and you know, within me, I could sense I could sense some annoyance building up. My first reaction when I get annoyed is not to blurt things out and express my annoyance. I wasn't annoyed with Lynn, but I can tell you, Lynn knows, I don't have to say anything, she knows if I'm annoyed. Lynn will say, "Are you okay with me?" And I'll have to admit whether I am or I'm not. Well, it wasn't with Lynn, but I probably started to go a bit quiet on things. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, "Michael, annoyance is easy. Would you agree with me? Is annoyance easy?" Hey? There's three of us think annoyance is easy, all right? I think if we were real honest, we'd all say, it's easy to get annoyed about something. But grace is better. And God's grace poured out, God's grace, His grace and peace, which is ours in abundance, when Jesus brings us into this place of having new life in Him, where we have Him as Savior and Lord, the one who reigns. It changes lives. It changes our lives. And I could have had a miserable time for an extended time, and so could the person who I found myself being easily annoyed with. But God was doing something and giving me these gentle little reminders. Says, "Michael, annoyance is easy, but I've been gracious to you. I've been very gracious to you. You could be gracious in this situation." And it was a way better way to go. So this is what is ours in Christ when Jesus reigns. The absolute opportunity is yours to live in harmony with people you're close to, as well as those you just rub shoulders with, or those that you... Well, rubbing shoulders sounds nice, doesn't it? What's the other one where it's not so nice, where you rub up the wrong way? Or they rub you up the wrong way. We're actually given the grace to live in harmony and to be sympathetic, to try and show some understanding. I remember chatting with Jared probably about a year ago, and we were still kind of the leftovers of COVID and all the difficulty of trying to navigate things, and who thinks this and who thinks that, and where does one another stand? And Jared said to me with a smile on his face, "Well, now that we've had the COVID conversation," in other words, "now that we've got that done with, because it's not the main thing, yeah, let's get on with it." And I think that was a very good response, brother. It was great. But sometimes we get stuck on things that we need not get stuck on. And the scripture here, when Jesus reigns, it means we don't all have to see everything exactly the same way. But we can love one another. We can be sympathetic. We can live in harmony with one another. We can be compassionate and humble. And it's life-giving when Jesus reigns. And it changes the old inclination. It goes, "Well, you did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you." Don't repay evil for evil or trade insults. What is the point of that? You're called into something better when Jesus reigns. In fact, you're called to be a blessing, so that you might inherit a blessing. See, I think we all would like to see good days. And there's some direction here that comes out of the psalm, as I said, Psalm 34, and it's here reiterated by Peter. You know, when Jesus reigns, and I just want to go into the next few verses, verse 13. When Jesus reigns in our life, and Jesus is reigning in the real world of the life that you live, then it gives you some freedom that you think is amazing, because we don't live in a world where things are just smooth sailing and everything's good and easy. Because Peter here just quite honestly says this: who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? And in Christ, if you're wanting to alert people to the fact that God reigns, well, that's a good thing that you're wanting to do. And if you want to demonstrate that in some practical, lovely way, sometimes that's better than the words. But sometimes people will react and want to put you down or criticize you or judge you or condemn you or claim that you, because you're a Christian, you must hate people. You know, that's a bit of a common one in our time, when it's the exact opposite is true. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you're blessed. So when Jesus reigns, you've got the capacity to respond in a situation where someone dislikes what you're about and what you stand for and who you are and what you're doing. But you can face that because your confidence is in Jesus who reigns. And he already told us these things would happen. In fact, even in times when you feel there's a sense of threat or difficulty, something you would naturally be afraid of, God's word to us says, do not fear what they fear. Or do not fear what they are threatening. Don't be frightened. Why? Well, verse 15 gives you the answer. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You see, Jesus reigns when people don't like you. Jesus reigns when people misunderstand you. Jesus reigns when people criticize you for following Jesus. And you have the capacity to respond differently. You might just have the capacity to hold your tongue for a bit and to listen a bit more. My mother, I don't know why she wrote it in my Bible when I was just a bit of a boy. Don't know why she wrote Proverbs 15, verse 1. A quiet answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. Don't know why my mum wrote that in the front of my Bible. Still trying to work it out, you know? Not really. I knew then why she wrote it, and I certainly know now that I needed it. A quiet answer turns away wrath. See, when Jesus reigns, we can respond differently. When Jesus reigns, we can seek peace and we can pursue it. We can seek peace and keep working at it. When Jesus reigns, we can turn from evil, the norm of our society, and we can do good. So I'm asking you, are you alert to the fact that Jesus reigns? Because if you're not alert to the fact, and if it's not a reality in your life, then you haven't got anything to advertise. You haven't got any real concern for anybody else that Jesus might reign. That Jesus does reign. So I would encourage you to just look at this scripture afresh. Go back to Psalm 34 and read that, where David knew that the Lord reigned. And all that the Lord had done in the most difficult of circumstances. Look at the background on that one. So when my friend Michael Frost shared this phrase, it stuck with me and it made me go to the Word. And there are many parts of scriptures, that a lot of scriptures I looked at, that talked about the Lord reigning and our confidence in him. And it was both a help and a challenge to be alert to the reign of Jesus in my life and to be settled in that. And to be surrendered in that and to be secure in that. It's just the most significant thing that can happen, is to hand over to the one who is qualified to reign. There is none greater. There is none better at reigning than him. It's a settled reality in eternity in heaven, but is it a settled reality in you, in us? Well, my prayer is that yes, it will be, and yes, it is, and that we will alert everyone, everywhere, to the reign of God through Jesus. Amen.